Welcome, you guys, to TLC. I'm glad to see your beautiful faces on this Palm Sunday as we come to start Holy Week, the week when Passion Week, when the Lord went into Jerusalem for the last time so that he'd be crucified, right, for us. It's a huge week of the Christian calendar as we begin to think and pray and fast through it. My name is Tony, just in case you guys don't know. I'm one of the pastors here at TLC, and I have a word for you today from the Lord. So if you would bow your heads with me, let's get started. Father, we come before you as your sons and daughters. Lord, we confess that in our hearts, truly, if we really thought about it, we can do nothing without you. Our next breath and our next heartbeat cannot be given, Lord, if you did not ordain it or will it to be so. Our lives that we live, Lord, are marked. We ask that today as we come before your holy word, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you open the truth of it to us? Open the eyes of our heart that we may see it and know it, enlighten our eyes once more that we may understand it. In Jesus Christ, we pray, our Lord, that what we hear, what we encounter through the preaching of your word today, we pray that, Lord, we would surrender and obey it. I ask, O God, for your spirit and your power here in this place. Lord, use me unworthy as I am to preach your message. I ask this in the power of your Son. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, the theme for our church, TLC 2024, is press on, right? It is to press on. Now, what does press on mean? Okay, it's a nice fancy word, but what does it mean? It means that the hope of our church, the hope of this year for 2024, as we prayed over the community, as we prayed over the people, the leaders were thinking that we want to see our people press on towards spiritual maturity. Everybody say spiritual maturity? Right? We want to see you grow in your relationship to Jesus. We want to see you grow into the full measure of Christ, okay? That you would look like Christ. And during the season of Lent that we've been going through, and this week starts the last week of it, as we're praying and fasting through the season, two questions I've always been asking you guys to consider and think about. Am I moving towards spiritual maturity? The things that I'm doing, the way that I'm living, the how I engage in work, in school, in my relationship, am I moving towards spiritual maturity, right? And the second question that we're trying to get you guys to think about is this. Am I building something that has eternal value, right? Because if this is true, check it out. If the word of God is true, if Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and if God is the living God, then anything that we build that has no eternal value will not last, right? I mean, I know some of you guys, you hate wasting your time. You want to invest in something that has some sort of value. And yet I'm asking you this big question, this gut check question that you need to think about for your soul and for your life. What are you doing that is building into something of eternal value? Your maturity, the way you're thinking about those things. Are you building things of eternal value? Are you doing that in your workplace? Are you doing that in school? Are you doing that in your relationship with each other? Are you doing that in the way you raise your kids, in the way you do ministry at church? Are you building into things that have eternal values? Okay, that's our theme. And so the sermon series that we came to address that theme is we call it AAA, okay? When you're stranded, you call AAA, right? AAA does what? Finds you where you're at, but doesn't leave you where you're at. Make sure you don't stay where you're at. They make sure that you can actually continue to move on. As Christians, as we're pressing on towards the goal of Christ, goal in Christ, and therefore we need assistance. And the AAA that God has provided for us in the letter of Ephesians is this: adopted, anchored, and alive. These three A's sets the foundation to press on towards spiritual maturity. That's the three A's, okay? Adopted, anchored, and alive. Up to this point, so if you guys know Pastor Paul, Pastor Kevin, myself, we've been doing our best to press into your heart the significance of these three words: adopted, anchored, and alive. Paul did a fantastic job in sharing about the Father's grace to adopt us as his son, this reality that once you are lost, enemies of God, he adopts you into the family. He calls you his son with all the rights and privileges that comes along with that. We talked about being anchored in the reality of what Christ has given to us as he takes our place and he gives us his place and all the rights and privileges of that place that he's given to us. Anchored in the reality and the treasure of that truth. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit has made us alive. Though we were once divided in hostility towards one another because of our own self-centeredness, okay, we are now one in Christ. The mystery and the beauty of how the Holy Spirit changes our nature and uniting us together in Christ, adopted, anchored, and alive. And I'm not gonna lie to you, the first three chapters was pretty heavy, right? I mean, if you sat through it with all of us, it was pretty difficult. It was a lot of, because a lot of unpacking that had to be done. A lot of theological unpacking. A lot of whys that need to be answered. And the reason why we spent so much time in this is because these three A's very clearly forms the foundation of our identity in Christ. You cannot go on to asking the question, well, how am I supposed to live in spiritual maturity? What am I supposed to do? You can't ask that question until you get these three things down. Until you understand the foundation of whether you are adopted, anchored, and alive. It's the fundamental truth of the way of our salvation. Now, why is that important? Why do we need to establish these three things first? Because once our identity is established, then we can know how to practically live it out. Okay? You do how you're formed, right? Your nature drives your action. Who you are drives what you do. And so what Paul has been doing to the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, of the letters to the Ephesians, was this. He was saying, look, do you understand who you are? Do you understand what the Father has done? Do you understand what Christ has done? Do you understand what the Holy Spirit has done? Do you understand your position now in God? That you are adopted, you're anchored in the treasures, right? And you're made alive in Christ. Do you understand that? Because if that is your fundamental foundation, then, and only then, can you begin to live out spiritual maturity. So the next three chapters for all of you guys, you know, practical people, right, will be to answer that question, the practical part now. And you're like, oh man, why couldn't we just skip the first three chapters and go here? Obviously you couldn't. Because if you're people that just all want practicality, and we're just a bunch of, we're just a church that deals with just the practicality, just the doing, and not the being, okay, we end up being hypocrites. Because we put on this show of Christianity, but there's no real power in us, right? And if I stopped with these three chapters in the beginning, we're people who knows all this stuff, understand all this knowledge, and yet do not actually live any of it out. So you gotta have the first three in order to engage the last three. You guys follow? Okay, so chapter 4 and 6 will be helping us to answer this one question. What does pressing on to maturity look like? What will it look like? And Paul's going to do a masterful job of bringing back the foundational words of adopted, anchored, alive, as he folds that into teaching us how do we live a life that shows spiritual maturity. What does spiritual maturity look like in the way we begin to interact and deal with each other? Okay, that's the main question I want to ask us today. It's a hard question, and it's going to take me a while to get to the final answer, but you guys got to walk with me, okay? I put the notes up to help you follow my flow of argument here, okay? But the fundamental question that we're going to ask is this: what does pressing on to spiritual maturity look like? What does it look like? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You have your Bibles open there. This is what he says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Okay. What does pressing on to spiritual maturity look like? Well, it looks like this. We are to live worthy of the calling. Okay? So the first thing you would ask me is like, okay, what does that mean, PT? It's just another bunch of theological words, right? What does that mean? What does worthy mean? Worthy in the original language is translated as giving equal weight to something. That if you're on a scale, you're not tilted one way or the other, you are matching in weight. You're not clashing with one another, okay? There's this perfect balance between the two. So Paul is saying, live a life where you're giving equal weight to the truth that's inside of you and the practice of that truth outwardly, okay? Put it another way, how you live should match what you hold to be true. What does it mean to live worthy? It means that how you live should match, should have equal weight to what you hold to be true. Your doctrine and your practice are to be balanced. Okay? Because here's the truth. Isn't this real? You can be packed with all this knowledge. You can spout all the Christianese you want. You know? Who's Jesus Christ? He's the Lord. He died on the cross for my sins. My kid can say that to you. Okay? You can spout all these things you want and have all this knowledge. But to be worthy, to live worthy, it means that not only do you have it in your head, but that your life matches it. Because if you only have it in your head, but your life does not match it, you become a hindrance to the gospel. You become a hindrance to the work of what God is doing. Isn't it true? Because people are watching you and they're looking at you and say, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you get the information. You can give me the facts about it. But when I look at your life, when I look at your action, when I look the way you display yourself, the choices you make, it does not match to what you hold to be true. So instead of helping somebody come closer to the reality of God and what he has done, you actually drive them further from it. You don't bring light to it. You don't bring something beautiful to it. Because your life does not match what you hold true. And the opposite is true, okay? Your life could be beautiful. You could be a very loving, very moral, very sweet and kind person, right? And you want to live right. You want to do good. You don't want to be bogged down with all that theological mumble jumble, right? But in that same way, that is not living worthy as well. If you're saying, well, I'm a nice person. I'm good. I go to church, you know, but the whole mumble, jumble, Jesus, all that stuff, I don't know how to say that stuff, man. Let the nerds figure that stuff out, right? That's what they go to school for. No, you are an actual hindrance to the gospel as well. Your life is not worthy. You know why? Because you end up sending everyone you meet straight to the bowels of hell. You end up sending everyone whom you encounter with your niceness and your goodness and your morality. And you're thinking, look at my life. We're great. I go to church. Woohoo, right? And yet without the truth to hold you, to actually drive you, you send everyone you talk to thinking to themselves, okay, if I go to church, if I'm a nice enough person, I must be doing okay. You are not saved by what you do. You cannot be saved by what you do. That's what the whole point of Scripture is. That's the whole point of the Bible. Your nature is self-centered. Don't you guys know that? We know that, right? Your nature is self-absorbed. You do what you do only to get what you want. Right? The way you treat a person is not necessarily because you're really loving and caring for them. You love and care for them because ultimately you think you're going to get something out of that. That's the nature which we have. The Bible says that is what we call deadness. Our nature is self-absorbed, self-centered. And so what does it mean to live worthy? It means that what you believe in matches how you live. I need you guys to have a gut check real fast. What you believe in, all the stuff you espouse about church, do you actually live it out? Let's go backwards, right? You may not know exactly everything you believe in. And you may be thinking to yourself, oh, I do the things I need to do, like go to church. I do church stuff. But do you actually live a life that's actually saving? Or is it a life that actually condemns so many more? What does it mean? What does pressing on to spiritual maturity look like? It says to live a life worthy. Worthy of what? It says worthy of the calling. Everybody say calling. Calling. What's the calling? What's the calling? What's the truth that we hold? Because we're supposed to match the truth in our life, right? That's what it means to be worthy. That what we believe in matches what we say we do. That's what it means to be worthy. So what is it that we hold to? What is it that makes us Christians? What is it that gives us our identity? Well, the very things we've been talking about in chapter 1 through 3. Your calling, that you were adopted by the Father because of grace. Not because somehow you were nice, that you're cute, that you're sweet, that you could not save yourself. You were dead. And the Father had to send his only son, Jesus Christ, to bring life back to you, to take your place, actually, and to adopt you as sons. What is the calling? That we are anchored by this love, by his love, by the son's love, who took our place and gave up his place, who took our place and gave us his place with all the rights and privileges that comes to it. We are to live worthy of this calling. What is this calling? That we were made alive by the Spirit who brought us from death to life. Do you see what's happening here? It's what Paul has been saying these past three chapters. It's what he's saying here in verse 15. Let me read that for you guys real fast. Verse 15, it says this. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, verse 16, from him the whole body, so Christ is the head, the body is us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Going back to verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What Paul is saying here, our calling, the truth that we hold, the identity that makes us who we are, the thing that makes us Christian, is that we have the very life of God pulsating in us. What is worthy of the calling? What is the truth that we hold on to? What is it that drives our life's action, drives our decision, drives our heart, drives our passions, drives our will? It is this, that we have the life of God working, pulsating, living in us. Paul is saying, live a life that matches that. You were called to live a life that matches that reality. If you say that I have been born again, if you say that God is my God, that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that he has changed my life, then Paul is saying to live a life that matches that reality. Live a life to show that God is in you. Live a life that shows that God has changed you. Live a life that shows that God has given you something new. He's not saying to be nice. He's not calling you to be moral, to be friendly. Those things happen. Those things are the fruit of the calling. Paul is saying the calling that you have is that you've been made new. The life of God is in you. So live worthy of that. How do we grow? What does it look like to grow in spiritual maturity? What does it look like to have spiritual maturity? Paul is saying you are to live a life worthy of the calling. Live a life worthy of the calling, what you hold to be true, Christ alive in you, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who has worked endlessly from the beginning of time to bring you to the place of salvation, that this God is driving you now to live a life that's worthy. Live a life that matches that. That's what Paul is saying. Live a life worthy of the calling. Now, I know some of you guys are like, I think I do pretty good at this, right? I kind of, I think so. Yeah. Or some of you are like, man, it's, I don't know if I can. It sounds nice, all that, you know, like stuff. It sounds convicting. Yeah, right? What I believe, what should be what I live. But it's difficult, PT, isn't it? Right? Can I be honest with you? It is difficult. It's not easy. And some of us, we've acquiesced to this phrase, I can't. I can do my best, but I can't. If you've been in men's group, what did I say? It's not that you can't. It's that you what? You won't. It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. You guys are like, oh, you actually learned something in men's group. Wow, I should go. Yes, you should, right? There's only two reasons why you say you can't. Listen, there's only two reasons why you say you can't. One, the reason why you say you can't is because you really can't. You really can't because God is not in you. That's why you can't. You can't live a life worthy of this truth if God is not in you to drive you to live that life. The only way that you can live a life that matches the spiritual maturity is that God is in you. And if he's not there, you can't do it. You can fake it. You can put up a show. You can put up a facade. You can try to convince everyone that everything is good, but you know deep down, you don't care. Deep down, you rather do what you want to do. Deep down, you're actually in this just because you're afraid, you know, I might get punished, so let's just, you know, buy some fire insurance right now. One of the reasons why you say you can't is probably because you can't. Because God's not in you. But here's another reason, though. Here's the reason why it is difficult. And why your can't should be not that I can't, but I won't. Here's the reason. You guys ready? I'm going to tell you why it's difficult for some of us. Why some of us, we feel like we can't. Then I'm going to tell you how you can, okay? Why is it difficult? Why is it so difficult to live worthy of this calling? Why is it so difficult that the power, the life of God in me, pulsating in me, does not drive me to live a life that matches that reality? Why is it so difficult? This is what Paul says in verse 14. Look at this. It's so beautiful. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You know what he's saying here? All these things have to happen. I'll tell you what all those things are first. But the reason why we can't is because we are spiritually immature. We're babies. We're babies in the faith. We're spiritual infants. Look, I love how Paul says this. Because he says, then, he didn't say, then you will, which would make sense, right? He said, what? Then we will. He includes himself into this description. He includes himself into the picture of spiritual infancy. Isn't that crazy? So if Paul is a spiritual infant, Paul, the great missionary, the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament, the one who helped lay the foundation of the Christian doctrines and theology all across the world, and the reason why we are here is because of him, Paul, he says, we will no longer be infants. He ties himself into the idea of infancy. So if he calls himself an infant, what does that make you and me? We're basically like ours, we've just barely been born. Newborns in this situation. We're newborns, right? The reason why it's so difficult to grow in spiritual maturity is this, church. We're spiritual babies. And is it okay to be spiritual babies? Yes. But it's not what? Not okay to stay there. If God has changed your life and he begins to work in your life and he begins to live in your life, do you know what begins to happen? You are reborn as a spiritual baby. You start. Everyone starts there. So you should... God doesn't show up and all of a sudden you're like this mature, perfect, holy, God together person. That's not how God works. When you are reborn, when your spirit is renewed, when the self-centeredness is kicked out and he gives you a new nature, a new desire, a new inclination, when that is given to you, you are reborn and you're reborn as a baby, a newborn. And it's okay to be a baby. It's just not okay to do what? Stay there. And I've shared this so many times with you guys. The signs of spiritual immaturity, the signs of spiritual babiness, right? This is how you know. Some of you guys are like, I don't know if I'm a spiritual baby. I feel like I'm okay. Let's talk about that real fast. This is how you know you're a spiritual baby. And this is probably why it's so hard for you to live a life worthy of the call. What is the sign of a spiritual baby? What is the sign of a baby? A baby is unstable, right? Baby is unstable emotionally. Like they're tossed back and forth, that the Bible says. What does that mean? You know how babies are. They're crying, and all of a sudden, like, nothing can console them. And you say, like, you want some ice cream? And they just, all of a sudden, the tears go backwards, right? Magically, whew, yes. Like, what happened? I thought you were crying a second ago. Ice cream, please, right? Their emotions are just, you know, they're so shallow, right? They can't process these things. They're unstable. So they just drive by their emotions back and forth. So a spiritual baby is the same way. A spiritual baby as a Christian is the same thing. As long as everything's going well with God, oh, I love you, God. I love you. But the moment something bad happens, difficult happens, you start doing what? Oh, God, why are you not with me? He's abandoned me. I don't feel him anymore. Right? I'm all alone in this world. You're unstable. You're shallow. You don't have the depth because your joy and your sorrow only go so deep. You're an infant. Okay? Or I'll take another way. Maybe you get excited after a sermon. You get convicted. Like, man, I want to go back out. I want to change. And something magically happens that when Pastor Tony says the word amen, spiritual amnesia just kicks in and you forget everything you talked about and you walk out the door just like, oh, I totally forgot what the message was about. Right? And if you know you have spiritual amnesia like that, as a baby does, right? Being unstable, I'm so passionate. And they're like, oh, what's for lunch, right? Someone who's mature should be doing what? I should take notes. I should write something stuff down. If I know that's like that. Maturity would say, yeah, I know I'm kind of forgetful. Maybe I should do this, okay? Your pastor is a steps kind of guy. I'm not a big picture dude, okay? So if someone gives me a big picture, my first question is how? How do we do it, right? If you can't tell me how, I don't want to do it, okay? That's really how it is. Like, great, sounds beautiful. How do we do it? I don't know yet. Then let's not do it, okay? So because I'm like that, I teach my kids like that too, which is probably why they're damaged, right? And so I teach them by steps. So I remember when I give Seth an instruction, I remember when he was a kid, I give him instruction. I said, okay, this is how you wash the dishes, okay? Done. Step one, step two, step three. So you got it? So yeah, 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 I got it. Are you sure? So yeah, yeah, I got it. Okay. I walk out, come back, and everything's like, I was like, what happened? I forgot. Right? What was step three again? I was like, oh my goodness, right? Later on, same as he begins to grow, I same thing, I give him instructions. One, two, three, to do something. And I says, you got it? I says, yeah, yeah, yeah. So are you sure? Maybe I should write this down. Yeah, you should write it down. Go write it down, right? And I love that, because it's a sign of what? Maturity. He grew a little bit, right? But spiritual babies are what? We're unstable. We read something, we're so convicted by it. We say, oh, I'm gonna have these resolutions. And then what happens? 2 weeks into the year, new year, resolution goes out the window, right? We cry, Lord, I'll never do this again. And then we forget all about it. Next day. You're a baby. That's okay. Everyone starts there, but it's not okay to be there. Right? The reason why it's so hard, so difficult to live a life worthy of the call is because we are spiritually immature, church. You've been made new by the light. Oh, wait, hold on. You've been made new by the life of God, okay? You start off as a baby. Every baby needs to grow. Every baby needs to grow. You have to realize that, okay? I understand this, church. I understand this. If God is alive in you, the beautiful thing about our Lord has come to save you, called you as sons, given you the anchor of what's to come, made you alive now in Christ. I understand we're all starts off as babies that needs to grow. And if this is the truth, you need to remember two things, okay? When we deal with the people in our church, you need to remember two things. You know what the first thing is? Don't be surprised when you see spiritual babies in the church, right? Don't be surprised when you see people acting immature who call themselves believers. Spiritually speaking, every church is filled with babies, yes? Right? It makes sense, right? Paul calls himself an infant. We all should be pretty much newborn babies here. Don't be surprised if you have believers who are immature, who say things inappropriately, right? You know, there are brothers and sisters who just don't have filters, right? They say things and you're like, I'm not so sure you should have said that. That kind of burned everybody in one shot right there, right? That's like, don't be surprised because they're spiritual babies. You expect that. Don't be surprised when you are planning something in the group and someone makes a bad suggestion. You're like, what? Where'd that come from? It's like, is that even like legal, right? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when someone blows up when things don't go their way. There one day they're all nice and cute, and all the next and just blows up out of the blue. Don't be surprised. When you see people in the church who are constantly saying one thing but can never follow through. Right? I know a lot of us, we walk into the church, we're like, oh man, I expect the church to be filled with people who gets it, who don't blow up, people who don't say things awkwardly, people who don't make bad suggestions, people who can actually follow through, people who aren't critical of others. I expect that. Well, this ain't the church for you then, because that's not a church. Spiritually speaking, every church is filled with spiritual babies, right? And so when you're around brothers and sisters, it's so easy. Isn't it so easy to point a finger and judge? I don't like them, what they're saying. I don't like the way they're saying it. I don't like what they just did there. I don't feel comfortable around that. I want to avoid that. They probably aren't Christians. Who knows? Think of the arrogance and the foolishness of that. When the Word of God tells us, we all start off as spiritual babies. So we shouldn't jump the gun and then straight up call them, they must be fake believers. You're not saved by your maturity, church. You remember that? You remember that? You're not saved by how great you look and speak, church. You're saved by what? By the grace of God. It's saved by the grace of God. It's the object of your faith, not what you do, that saves you. And you realize when the reality of God comes into a person's life and starts them off as a baby, have the wisdom, okay? This is what I'm talking about. Have the wisdom. Have the wisdom to see that they have a long way to go in life. A one-day-old child and a 40-year-old man, there's a big difference, yes? There's a humongous difference physically, mentally. There's a humongous difference. In the same way, if we're talking about eternal soul here, a spiritual baby and someone who is spiritually mature, who is like Christ, the gap is what? It's huge. There's a long way to go. And so the worst thing you can do in the church, family, is to begin to say things that's unbecoming, things that is not worthy of the call that you have. When you begin to judge and point, joke and tease, look down, You're not living worthy of the call. We have to recognize that. We have to have the wisdom to see that, right? You know, TLC, I always tell everyone, there's no such thing as a lost cause, right? If God is truly in their life, I know that God will finish his work. It might take a little longer than most people would like, but he will finish what he starts because that's who our God is. But don't just jump in and just jump the gun and say, you know what, I don't like this person. They're out the window. I'm going to cut them out of my life. So one thing, you have to realize that. Don't be surprised. I hope you're not surprised, okay? I'm not surprised when I see a new believer come in, and they kind of do things that's not, you know, that doesn't feel right for us because we've been here a long time, right? It makes it a little awkward sometimes. That's not surprising. Spiritual babies. But here's the thing. You're not supposed to be surprised by their immaturity, but don't be passive about your own spiritual immaturity, right? Don't acquiesce to your own spiritual immaturity. You shouldn't be surprised about someone else's spiritual maturity, but you should not be passive about your own immaturity. Don't be saying, I can't. I can't do this. You know, I have flaws. You know, I'm not perfect. There are things that goes on in my life. I have cycles of bad habits. Do you know who is inside of you? Do you know what you have been called into? Do you know that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God is pulsating in you? Do you believe for a moment that anything that is wrong with you is any match for that? Do you believe there's any sin that is irredeemable from him? Any habit that cannot be broken by his power? Do you truly believe that? You should not. And so therefore, you should not stay in your spiritual immaturity. You should not say, woe is me, this is how my life is, and then be a baby for the rest of your life. Don't be surprised that there are spiritually mature people in the church, but you best not in any way be passive about your own spiritual maturity. I dare you to test this. I dare you to make this test for yourself. Ask yourself the question. Ask yourself the question. Am I more humble, more gentle? Do I have more self-control, more patient, more willing to bear with another person in love right now than I was last year? Right? Ask yourself that question. And some of you who are a spiritual baby are not discerning, so you'll probably say, yeah, I think I am, right? So I double dare you this. Would you have the courage to ask somebody who knows you very well the exact same question? Go and ask them, hey, am I more humble and patient? Do I have more self-control? Do you think that I bear with another person in love more this year than I was last year? I dare you to ask somebody that. You won't. You won't. You're scared to. You know why? Because you know exactly what they'll say. What? No, right? You? Come on, give me a break. That hurts, doesn't it? Doesn't it hurt? You're like, dang, that's kind of cold, man. Like, little word of encouragement here, right? Well, I hope they don't say it that way. I would say it that way, but whoever else in the church won't say it that way, you know? But do you understand what that should do? That should remind you, I should not stay spiritually immature. I should not stay spiritually immature. I dare you to ask somebody. And this segues into my last point here. Look at verse 7 to 13. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Chapter 4, verse 7 to 13. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This is about Christ and what he's done. And so because of what he's done, verse 12, to do what? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up for what? For what? Verse 13, this is the linchpin here. Until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Everything in the church, the gifts that God has given to you, the moment you call upon him to save you, the offices that is held, evangelists, pastors, teachers, right? It is to prepare the people for service in order to do what? To build up the body to become spiritually mature. It is to become spiritually mature. Everything that the exercise of our ministry is to do what? It is to bring you to spiritual maturity. In order to live a life worthy of the call, we have to do what? We have to grow in spiritual maturity. And Paul defines spiritual maturity as what? Look at verse 13, one more. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here is the answer, the practical answer to the question I stated in the beginning. The question I stated in the beginning was, how does pressing on to spiritual maturity look like? What does it look like? It means that first, you have to live worthy of the call. How do I live worthy of the call? It means that you have to grow in spiritual maturity. Okay, how do I grow in spiritual maturity? We need to be part of the body of Christ. That's the first part of it. You need to be part of the church. It is the church, offices, service, and gifts given to everyone to do what? To build up the body. To maturity. Your giftedness that God has given to you to teach, to discern, to share, to evangelize, right? To lead, to admin. The gifts that he has given to you is for the what purpose? Is to build this body up for maturity. How do you become more mature? By growing in unity to one another. You need the church. The more you become one together, the more we become one together in our faith, in our experience of God, the more oneness we become, the more unified we become, the deeper our relationship gets, the more you grow in maturity. You guys realize that? That's what Paul is saying here. Unless we grow into oneness with one another, unless we grow in together in our faith and in our experience of God with each other, unless we are the ones actually being more unified, our relationship is getting deeper for that purpose, the more you grow in those things is the more you grow in maturity. Does that make sense? The more you grow in those things, the more you build into those things, is the more you grow into maturity. You cannot come to maturity on your own. You cannot sit at home on Sunday watching football and watching his live service and thinking, oh yeah, live church service on this side and football on that side, or basketball today, right, on this side. As I'm growing in maturity, I'm with the church. No, you are not. Because in this church, your giftedness is used to build each other up towards maturity. Every part is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grow and build itself up in love as each does its part. You guys see that? It means that you cannot grow in maturity without the brothers and sisters next to you. So what does that imply? It means you can't just drop in on church whenever you want. You can't do the Easter, Christmas churchgoer. Oh, yeah, I go to church on Christmas, Easter. Okay, great. Good for you, right? But you're not going to grow in maturity. You're definitely not going to grow in maturity, right? This implies you can't just avoid people either, right? Sometimes, don't you think we do that at church, right? We avoid certain people. We just don't have the same vibe to PT. Right? Like we don't vibe very well. So I'd rather not make it awkward. So let's just avoid people. What does the Bible say? Put up verse 13 again, right? And the reason why we avoid it is because we're like, they don't really help me. They don't actually do anything for me, right? It's actually a nuisance for me to be with them. It's actually a pain for me to be with them. But read the Bible. It says what? Until we, who? We what? All. We all reach unity in the faith. Not just some. Not just the ones we like. It's until we all reach unity in the faith. How do we grow in spiritual maturity? What does pressing on towards spiritual maturity look like? It looks like a group of people, a community of God who has been gifted by God, coming together, living out their faith together, living out their faith experiences together, growing in their knowledge and the reality of God together, becoming more unified in their hearts and love for each other. The deeper we begin to build our relationship into each other, that's how you grow in maturity. That's how you do it. So if you're asking them, fundamental question that we're asking this year is, we need to press on towards spiritual maturity. How do you do that? This is the practical answer here. You should belong to a faithful, believing church. Just don't pop in and out months at a time just because you're having a bad week, bad day. You know what that means? Spiritual baby. All right? It doesn't fit me this week. This month, right? I don't feel it, so I'm out. When you do that, do you think you can actually grow in spiritual maturity? No, you're not, because the moment you come back, you start right back where you left off. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. You don't have the long obedience in the same direction. Yeah, it's hard to be with people. Yeah, it's difficult. Yes, there are spiritual babies all over the place here. I'm not surprised by that. But you best not forsake your own spiritual maturity. What does the Bible say? How do I not forsake? How do I grow my spiritual maturity then? Are you in the church? Are you around brothers and sisters growing in the faith? Not just shooting the breeze, talking about random things. Those are fun things to talk about. I'm not going to hate on that. But ultimately, do you get to the nitty-gritty of life? The eternity, things of eternal value? Do you begin to share the deep hurts and problems you're facing as you're trying to walk your Christian life in a world that is antagonistic to it? Do you begin to open your heart up to fellow husbands and fellow fathers who recognize the weight in which they carry to care for their family and not knowing actually how to do it, but kind of faking it till we make it? And praying with them, growing in the unity and the faith of that? Do you have that? Or is church a convenient thing for you? No wonder you're still spiritually immature. No wonder you're still spiritual babies. Because to grow requires this. It requires you become growing in unity with the church. But here's the second thing. How do we live out this unity? Okay, that's great. Okay. I get it, PT. Okay, be here at this church. Invest in each other's life. But how do we live out this unity so that we can grow into maturity, so that we can live worthy of the calling? How do we do this? It's right there. It's right here, verse 15. The anchor of this section. Oh, you're not going to like it, though. It says, speaking the truth in love. That's how we will grow. That's how, that speaking the truth in love is, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. It's when we come together and we speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Paul is saying this, and this is very true, and this is very beautiful. You and I will never grow. You and I will never grow unless we are in deep community, saturated with this. Speaking the truth in love. The willingness to speak truth in love. Let me make sure I emphasize those two words, okay? Because I'm sure some of your temperaments can only hear one of them, okay? Right? Speaking the truth in love. Truth in love. It has to be two. Both ands, not either or. Okay? Speaking the truth, but with absolute honesty, saturated with this sweetness, this tenderness, this beauty, this compassion. Do you guys get that? Love without truth does not accomplish love. I see this all the time, sometimes with parents. I can't yell at them. What? Why not? I can't tell them not to do that. What? Why not? because I don't want them to hate me. What? Right? You're the parent. Please give them some truth. I just want to love them. I want them to love me. I don't want them to feel bad. Oh, Lord, right? No wonder you are setting your kids up for the lack of maturity in their life when there is no truth in love. When you speak, when you love without truth, listen, some of us are afraid to do this. Some of us, we're just loving people, right? We're just gentle people, you and I. Well, not me, but you and I, you and the rest of us, right? You're gentle people. And you're afraid to speak the truth because why? At the heart of it, and I hate to say this, because sometimes I don't think we really pay attention to our heart. But the heart of why we do not speak the truth in love, or the heart of why we love but we don't speak the truth is this. It's because we're self-centered. We're selfish. We're self-absorbed. So how is that true? Why can't you tell someone the truth? Why can't you tell them the truth? I don't want them to hate me. Yeah, it's about you. Why can't you tell them the truth? Because, you know, when they feel bad, I feel bad. Yeah, it's about you. Why can't you tell them the truth? Because I don't want them to think that I'm mean. Yeah, it's about you. The reason why you're so nice, but you cannot speak the truth to somebody, you watch them dig their own grave, you watch them go towards the gates of hell without even blinking an eye, which is like, I love you, take care as you're going that way. It's because it's all about you. You're afraid of being hurt. Because if you say it, they're going to say something back to you and it's going to hurt your feelings. It's about you. So you withhold truth. You're nice though. But you damn them to stay stuck and lost. How do we live out this unity? This unity that actually brings maturity as we engage with each other, you got to speak the truth in love. Some of us, we do the opposite. We're direct people. Some of us are direct people. Just give it to me as it is, man. Like, I don't like the fluffy stuff, right? Don't give me that old feeling stuff. Just tell me what it is. Tell me my problem. Or let me tell you your problem. I don't want to, you know, dance around this. Let me just tell you exactly what your issue is. Direct people. Some of us direct. We don't mind saying it as it is. You know why we do that? There's no love in the way, and there's no tenderness, no compassion in what we say. You know why we do that? Same reason, self-centered, self-absorbed, prideful. We tell them the truth, but we put them down, right? You don't know this? Shouldn't you know this? We tell them the truth to show them who's right. Obviously, I'm right, right? Listen to what I'm saying. Tell me, agree with me. You agree with me? Obviously, I told you. You tell them the truth, but our motivation is selfish. You tell them because you want to win the argument. Because we like to show how much we are right about something. When you tell the truth without love, you're not concerned with the truth. You're concerned with yourself. It's the same thing. Same issue. You actually end up pushing them further away from the truth. You guys know that? When you engage with somebody and you just like truth bombs, boom, 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 left and right. And you're thinking, yeah, I told them as it is. They got just, here's the bridge, get over it, and then, you know, they'll get better, right? But actually, that approach, truth without love, actually pushes them further away from the truth. You know why? I think if you're married, you understand this. Because the moment there is truth spoken without love, the inward vain glory of our hearts shoots up. The Bible's called vain conceit. It means that how dare you try to attack my worth and my value, right? I don't care if you're right, but how dare you try to attack my worth and my value? So what is the response? What is the natural response? Let me attack your worth and value. Let me get you back. Let me prove you wrong. Let me make you feel small. Let me tell you why you're right, but you're also wrong, right? Whew. Some of you relationship people are like, yeah, yeah, that just happened this morning. Truth without love just pushes people further away from the truth. We can't grow. Church, let me say, listen, okay? I know I'm dragging it out, but listen. We can't grow without doing it for one another. We cannot grow without doing both truth and love to one another. We are not capable. And the thing is, we're not capable of doing it. It's so hard. So we're in a bind. You guys see the bind? We cannot grow into spiritual maturity unless we are able to speak the truth in love. Unless we are unified, when we're in unity with each other, that's where maturity happens. Maturity won't happen. The way we get to that unity is that we have to speak truth in love. So we are never growing in spiritual maturity because we can't do that. We're incapable, but we need to do that. So we're stuck. You're stuck. No wonder we have a community that's always so harsh with each other, right? Maybe we're pleasant enough that we don't say it to each other's faces, but we say it behind closed doors to our confidants and our friends, right? How do you expect our church to grow in spiritual maturity? How do you expect you to grow into spiritual maturity if you're only so selective of some people, when the Bible tells us it's all? All of us are going to grow into this unity. And the way we all grow into this unity is that we have to speak the truth in love. But you can't do it. Where's the power to do that at? Where is it found? It's found in the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't it? The cross is the most beautiful, perfect, harmonized spot where truth and love comes together. You know what that cross tells you? To accept the cross, you know what it tells you? You have to swallow a very hard pill to accept the cross. To accept the cross tells you, you are so messed up. You are so self-centered, so self-absorbed, more than you can possibly imagine. Whatever you think good you're doing, behind that, there is so much more evil behind that. You are so dark, so wicked. There is such an evil behind, there's such a latent darkness behind you that the only way, the only remedy that can save you is not more good works, not more moralistic behavior, not more altruistic behaviors. The only thing that can save you was the Son of God taking your place. The life of the living God coming down, taking your spot instead of you. That is the only thing that was able to save you. To take the cross, to receive the cross, is to swallow this truth pill. You are not good people. We are not good people. Christians, we understand this. We understand that we don't just say sorry for the good things we do, for the bad things we do. We say sorry for the good things we do. Because we recognize that even the good things we do it with selfish motivation, self-reliance, self-centeredness, and self-preservation. We know that. We recognize our eyes have been opened to see that. And so we repent for that. And to swallow the truth pill on the cross is to say, I am that way. But here's the awesome thing on the cross. But that when you recognize that in you, you also recognize the second thing that's on the cross. Love. Oh man, what beautiful love. That the Son of God will not leave you. That not only will he just not leave you, but that he would take your place and give you his. That's why Paul says, I pray that you would know how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ for you. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is this love that would actually go to the cross to take your place, not just to die sacrificially, not just to be obedient, but to take it and then to level you and place you in his position with all the rights and privileges of his throne, his glory, his name. Oh, what love transpires there. And so when we understand on the cross is the perfect marriage of love and truth. You know what that begins to do to our hearts? It melts it. It melts your heart, church. It should melt your heart to such a degree when you're like, man, how can I not? I see my brother living a life that is ungodly, living a life that is not consistent to the kingdom of God? How can I not speak truth into that? I'm seeing a friend who's walking towards the gates of hell itself. How can I not speak truth into that? That you come alongside them and with prayer, with cries, with pleads, with compassion, with tenderness, you plead with them day in and day out this truth. And when you do that, church, when you do that for each other, when you do that for each other, the Bible says you begin to grow in maturity. You guys know that, right? You can't see yourself. You need someone else outside to speak into you. Right? I hate listening to myself after I preach. Sometimes my sons would, you know, play the reels that our beautiful tech teams put up. I hate it. You know why? Because I always think to myself, you know, when I speak right now, I feel like I'm very deep. I feel like my voice sounds like very like, ooh, yeah, that sounds great. Coming off like very with a lot of depth and oomph to it, right? But then I hear it on the thing, I was like, why do I sound so whiny up there? Why do I sound so like high-pitched? Then my son is like, that's how you always sound. It's like, oh. Oh. He does it in love, I think, right? But it's the truth. You can never see yourself by yourself. So let me run through this last thing. What does pressing on to spiritual maturity look like? Well, it means that you live worthy of the calling. Well, how do I live worthy of the calling, PT? Well, you need to grow in spiritual maturity. So how do I grow in spiritual maturity? Well, you grow in spiritual maturity by growing in unity with the church. How do I live out this unity? You speak the truth in love. And I pray that we will be a church that does this. That we will be a church that does this. And it's only when we do this can we see the sons and daughters of God growing into the full measure of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's okay to be a baby. It's not okay to stay there. Okay? So let's press on. Let's press on. Let's pray.